Good morning. Some of us were kind of disappointed when we woke up and there wasn't any snow. But some of you were probably dancing and singing and shouting and thankful that there was no snow. But we, despite our strong disagreements and differences, we come together as brethren, loving each other. But seriously, it's good to be here and good to be together and worship God and praise Him and encourage each other. It's a blessing to have this opportunity. I don't know about you, but just there are some days, some times when you're just painfully aware of the fact that you need to be more like Jesus, that I need to be more like Jesus. Sometimes that's just weighs on you a little bit more, and you think, man, I'm so far removed from where He was, the way He conducted Himself. And I think about that with His compassion. You read through the Gospels and you look at the way He interacted with people. One of the just striking things about Jesus was His compassion for people. And certainly for His disciples. True compassion, genuine, true, sincere compassion has got to become one of the just central characteristics that's developed in us and defines our character. And so this morning I want to think with you a little bit about the compassion of Jesus and seek to be transformed, seek to be molded in His image, as we just sang a moment ago. If you would open up to Mark chapter 1, both examples of Jesus' compassion that we'll look at this morning is going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We'll look at Mark chapter 1, and what we see in these verses is Jesus' compassion for a leper. And I'll read verses 40 through 42 with you. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. What I want to do first is just sort of step back for just a minute and consider the setting. Earlier in chapter 1, in verse 21, Jesus entered the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and He began to teach. And you look at the crowd's response to His teaching, and they're amazed because He taught with authority and not as the scribes. And on that same occasion, you see this demon-possessed man walk in and interact with Jesus. And Jesus healed that demon-possessed man. He cast out the demon with a word. And then look at verse 27, and notice the crowd's reaction to this. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey." And so just hit the authority in the way that He spoke, and then He backed up that authority by casting out the demon, by commanding that unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit obeyed Him. And so later the same day, after healing Peter's mother-in-law, when he returned back to Peter's house, you see all the city of Capernaum has gathered at the door, and they've come to the house, and they're seeking healing. They brought their sick, they brought their demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them all. I mean, just the amazing demonstration of power that you see on this occasion. But then look at verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. This is an aside from our major focus of this lesson, but notice how devoted Jesus was to quiet time with His Father. I mean, as busy as the day before had been, and who knows how late He'd been up healing so many people. But He got up while it's still dark. He found that secluded place, and He prayed. And He prayed. Is quiet time with the Father that important to you? Is it that important to me? And that's just so powerful when I read this section. But going on, you see the disciples coming to Jesus in this same scene, and they're looking for Him. And their response is, "Everyone's looking for you." I mean, can you picture this scene? Notice Jesus' response. "Let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so I may preach there also, for that's what I came for." Jesus is at this height of popularity in Capernaum at this time. I mean, people from all over have come to Him for healing, And they're enthused, they're energetic about Jesus, and he says, let's go. Let's leave. But notice why he says, let's leave. We need to go and preach. That's what I came for. That's Jesus' purpose. That's Jesus' mission, to get this living, breathing, active word out there. As important and powerful as these miracles were, even more important and even more powerful was the words that he was teaching and preaching. And so what you see when Mark steps back for us in verse 39, says he went throughout the synagogues, throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. That's this pattern in Jesus' ministry. He's preaching with authority, and then he's confirming that authority by these powerful demonstrations of miracle or power. And so that's his work, that's his mission, that's his pattern. Then along comes this leper. And you see that in verse 40. A leper came up to Jesus. Think about that for just a second. Leprosy in the scriptures is a pretty broad term that can mean any sort of infectious skin disease, anything from a blot or spot to what we typically think of leprosy today, where you've got that rotting, decomposing flesh. And it's, we can't know for sure what exactly this leper was suffering from. Mark doesn't tell us. But one thing we can begin to sort of peer into this man's life is in addition to whatever physical ailment and physical pain he would have experienced, he would have been hurting emotionally as well. Under law, lepers were ceremonially unclean. And that doesn't mean that they were sinful in God's eyes or regarded as sinful, but you think especially about Leviticus as God's teaching his people about holiness and teaching them about separateness through a variety of means. Leprosy was one of those things that was unclean. And the implications of that were he couldn't enter the tabernacle. He couldn't enter the temple to worship God. Imagine missing out on the benefits and the blessing of congregational worship before your Creator with your fellow brethren. Additionally, he couldn't live in the camp. He couldn't live in the city. So he would have lived outside the camp, live alone, or live in a leper colony. Can you imagine? I mean, some prefer more quiet and peace than others, but we're designed to have human contact, to have human interaction. And so just to get a glimpse into this man's suffering, again, whatever physical ailment, but then the emotional and spiritual toll that this leprosy would have on him. And so then think about his pain as he comes to Jesus, and it says in verse 39 or verse 40, came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I mean, see his humility, but see his desperation, the beseeching, the imploring, begging him, but the faith, if you're willing, you can make me clean. How did Jesus respond? When he sees this man hurting and in such pain, says, moved with compassion. This is a fun sort of word study. Compassion is literally moving of the bowels, and we think that. And of course, we have our modern version of what that means. But in ancient times and in their ancient culture, the bowels, the internal organs, were viewed as the seat of emotion. So what we would say today is, I feel for someone. Or my heart goes out to someone. Or maybe you thought about this. You ever hurt so badly you just feel it in the pit of your stomach? Or you ever hurt so badly for someone else that you just feel it in the pit of your stomach? Jesus did. And that's what this response is describing. Moved with compassion. Jesus' compassion was an intense emotional response. But notice this. It was more than just an emotional response. Jesus' compassion found expression in his action. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his arm and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus didn't just feel badly for the man and then distantly say, well, be warmed and filled and kind of go on his way. Jesus looked on at the leper. He saw his pain. He saw his physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. And he reached out his hand and he touched him. And think about this for just a second. This is an important detail. Think about the power of his touch. And recognize this. Jesus didn't need to touch the man to heal him. I mean, he already reading along in Mark, we recognize the power of his words alone. The power that he had to command and it be done. Yet Jesus makes a deliberate point and effort to touch him. When he could have just said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and had his hands behind, he reached out his hand and touched him. When was the last time this leper was touched? When was the last time this leper experienced or had the blessing of physical contact with another human? Before he had leprosy. And again, we don't know how long that's been, but again, recognize physical contact goes a long way. Do we shake hands? Do we put our arm on someone's shoulder? Do we hug when someone's having a hard time? This man wouldn't have had any of that. Yet Jesus took that extra step and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Just another layer in the compassion of Jesus and the way he responded. Well, let's look at another example of Jesus' compassion and see his compassion for lost sheep. And I want to notice a setting here before we read this text. Look at Mark 6. And one of the things we're seeing Jesus do is he's sending his 12 out to preach. He's given them authority over unclean spirits, and he's sending them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's exactly what he's been doing, teaching with authority, casting out demons. And so we see them on this shorter sort of preaching trip, going out and doing that. But then in verse 30 of chapter 6, after they'd completed their mission, it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So, again, back from their trip, they're giving the report of all that's been going on. And notice Jesus' response to them in verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." Jesus understood the value and importance of rest. And this is a great example of that. He sought to instill that same value and understanding in his disciples. Work hard, rest well. And Steve will occasionally remind us there's one who does not sleep. And on this occasion, they certainly needed rest. Look at the rest of that verse. It says there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Matthew will also connect this event with the death of John the Baptist, and that, so perhaps that adds another layer of just the emotion. But again, these brothers, these disciples, these 12, were working hard. They didn't even have time to eat. I try and always have time to eat. Can you imagine their exhaustion, though? I mean, think about many coming and going. Imagine their exhaustion in a moment like this. Think back to just points in your life, maybe even now, just intense periods of exhaustion. Long days, short nights. You have so much just on your plate, so much on your shoulders that you're carrying around. You even skip meals, skip sleep. You're just running on fumes. You know, it's that kind of weariness. And then think about when the rest finally came. Maybe it was just a weekend. Maybe you got a full week of vacation and finally just time to get some sleep, get some food, get some rest, just like what God had Elijah do, 1 Kings 17. Think back to the joy of that rest and the peace that goes along with it. An example that just always rings in my mind for me personally when I think about this, my junior year of college, junior year, fall semester of the landscape architecture program, and this one that just is the toughest semester in the program. That's just the way it's designed. And I remember come dead week, we had like several projects due all at once, and I'd had, I don't know, 3-4 nights in a row where just a couple hours of sleep to no sleep at all. I mean, just you're just running on fumes. And so a Friday morning, I had a presentation due at like 8:30 or something like that, and finally got the last thing on my boards done at like 6:30 in the morning, Friday morning. I mean, you're just going and going and going. And I've got this little window in between when it's done, when I have to be there. And so I go to my apartment. I'm living with my brother at the time. And I just remember saying, Brad, I got to go to sleep. I'm going to sleep on your floor. Wake me up in 40 minutes. And I'm making sure he wake me up. And then, sit through those presentations. And then finally the presentation's done. And I come home. I fix some lunch. I get something to drink. And I set it on my desk. Turn on a space heater. Close the door. The next thing I know, it's like 2 in the morning. And I've got a friend that shows up. And he describes it as just opening the door and this heat wave of from the air filling up with all this. And I had just been in this coma. And so I wake up and I talk with him for an hour or so, go back to sleep and don't wake up till 1 or 2 the next afternoon. So I've got 24 hours of sleep. That was the best night of sleep in my life. I mean, just that peace. So if you get that picture in your mind of that, just you're running on fumes and then you get that rest, or at least you're anticipating that rest, and Jesus has just told them, let's go away to a secluded place and rest a while. And so after weeks and months of hard work, and most recently without this time to eat, finally a vacation, finally some rest, finally some time to rebuild. And so verse 33, the people saw them going. And many recognized them and ran there together from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Think about that scene for just a second. So Jesus and his disciples get in the boat. They're going to cross the sea to one of the more remote areas around the Sea of Galilee. And all these crowds are running around the edge. And guess who's waiting for you when you land on the shore? Here are these crowds. And so when Jesus went out, he saw a large crowd. Can you imagine the potential for disappointment and letdown? Even the frustration. Would we be tempted to be frustrated? Come on, That's how we tend to think. And so when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and punched them in the face. No, that's what we'd be tempted to do. Or maybe, go home, leave me alone, I'm on vacation. I mean, that... No, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them. There's that heartache. There's that stomach churning. He felt for them. He had compassion on them. He wasn't thinking of himself. He's seeing their suffering. And he's having compassion for them. But what is it that stirred his heart on this occasion? With the leper, it's a little more obvious. I mean, you see someone just hurting so badly. But here are these crowds. What was it that Jesus had compassion about? It says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd for guidance and direction, for food and for water, for protection from predators. Without a shepherd, sheep will die. And so Jesus saw these crowds as sheep without a shepherd, aimless and without direction, malnourished and starving, alone and vulnerable, and without spiritual help, they soon would die. And you think about who their shepherds would have been, and it's no wonder he felt this way. The scribes and the Pharisees fed the people sawdust. I mean, they were so focused on their own human traditions. They weren't feeding them God's words, the living words of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were so hard-hearted and dishonest that they looked at all the amazing miracles of Jesus and they just said, that's the work of the devil. I mean, they were so hard-hearted that they couldn't just acknowledge that obvious truth. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't protect the people from the predators because they were the predators. And Herod was no better. He was even worse. In the section just prior to this, we see Herod as this immoral, dishonest, spineless murderer. And so, truly, they were sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion for them. And what did Jesus' compassion on this occasion lead him to do? With the leper, he touched him and cleansed him. With the crowd, says he began to teach them. He began to teach them. Again, what they needed most was not healing, and it was not even the meal he would provide later on the same day. It was the words of God. It was truth. That's what they needed. And Jesus, again, moved with compassion, with just feeling for them, aching for them, he taught them. And so what about me? Again, we've got to personalize this. What about me? I'll speak for myself, but I would think we can relate. I can frankly be selfish and cold in my response to others. You know, do we act that way sometimes? Think about this as a response. You know, I'm just too busy. Have you been there? I'm just too busy. I have things to do. It's so inconvenient. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. We may not even acknowledge that that's really what's driving us fully. Maybe we'll say I'm too busy when the reality is I just don't feel like it. Jesus was busy. There were times he didn't have time to eat. There were times that he didn't sleep. But the leper came to him, and moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his arms to touch him. The crowds came to him to start a vacation, and moved with compassion, Jesus began to teach them. We need to be more like Jesus. Or maybe we say this, you know, I just can't relate. You know, we look at someone, what they're going through, and we just sort of distance, and I just can't relate to what they're going through. We're not called to relate. We're called to have compassion. I don't have to have experienced what another person's experiencing. I don't have to have felt all the feelings that another person has felt. But when I see someone suffering, that should stir me up if I'm like Jesus, because it did him. We need to be more like Jesus. Or maybe you've said this before. Now you can relate. So maybe we've been in the position of suffering. And we look on others, and this is something where Satan will work on us. We've been in this position of suffering, and we look at others, and you know, they just have their lives put together. Everything goes their way. I mean, it's all good for them. And that can start to put these little seeds of bitterness as we sort of pull ourselves back. But then tragedy strikes that other person. And we look at them, and we think, now you can relate to me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Can you imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, with all the suffering and all that he went through, and saying, now you can relate. We can't begin to imagine the extent of his suffering. Yet what we see with Jesus and his response to us is amazing compassion. That should inspire us. That should bring us to repentance if we've ever responded that way. We need to be more like Jesus. And so, do you know any lepers? You know, I think about this for people in school especially, you know, and this is K through 12. I mean, the kid at school who sits alone, the kid that doesn't have any friends, the kid who's getting made fun of, that's the leper. I wish I would have had Mark 1, 40 through 42 written on my heart more when I was in school. There were so many failed opportunities for me in compassion with people. And I look back, and I've got a lot of shame and regret with the way that I responded a lot of times. And I think about really developing this character if you're in kindergarten or if you're in a senior in high school or anywhere in between. For the rest of us, I mean, think about our coworkers, think about our neighbors, think about the people we just come across in our daily routines. I mean, are there lepers that we can reach out and touch in some way and ultimately bring them to know the power of the gospel? We need to look around. We just need to open our eyes. We need to open our hearts and reach out our hand to help them know God. And do you know any sheep? Again, look at the world around us. And we see atheists, agnostic. We see all the world's religions. Many have no idea how lost they are. They don't consciously perceive aimlessness or directionless. Others do. Others consciously feel lost and not really know what that means, but just feel this desperate sense of, where am I going? What is this about? Maybe there's even some shepherdless sheep among us. And I don't mean that we don't have elders shepherding, but that feeling of just, maybe there's some individuals here that just haven't been finding that direction. They come regularly, but they just aren't living the life. And so how will I help? Will I point them to the Lord in my conversations? Am I helping them look up, see the Lord? Will I engage them in conversation? Will I ask the important questions that sort of challenge and penetrate and help them guide their thinking? And will I do that in a spirit of love and gentleness? Again, we need to look around. We need to open our eyes. We need to open our heart. We need to teach others about our wonderful God and His amazing compassion. As Paul wrote the Colossians, so as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, You are worthy of praise. Please give us a heart of compassion. Help us to be like Jesus. Transform us into the image of Your Son. Help us to be like Him in all things, in compassion. Please soften our hearts to see people's pain and see their desperation the same way that Jesus did. Give us wisdom and help us to know how to help, and give us the strength to do what's best to help. And help us to truly give them all what they need most. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to be more like Jesus. If you're not in Christ, we want to help you with that. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, so you can become a disciple and begin that walk today, we want to help you in that. And if you're in Christ, but you're struggling, and please tell us so we can come alongside, pray for you, pray with you, and do what we can to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.